Thank you, ushers. I appreciate that. And go to Genesis chapter 1 with me, if you will. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28 is where we're going to go this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." You know, this whole concept of fruitfulness began with God's blessing. I want you to look at verse 28 again. And God blessed them, saying to them. The blessing of God is the empowerment of God upon Adam, upon Eve, upon you and me and our covenant with Christ. It is the empowerment of God to prosper. I want you to write that down. The empowerment to prosper. You see, God spoke that over our life. He spoke that over Adam when he said, "I want you to be blessed, and I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. I want you to subdue. I want you to take dominion." And so that's God's plan for our life. That's God's will, if you would, for our life, that we would have this dominion, that we would be fruitful, that we would multiply. See, your spiritual DNA and my spiritual DNA is basically made up of four parts: multiplication, fruitfulness, subduing, and dominion. That's what I'm made out of. That's what you're made out of. As a born-again Christian, your spiritual DNA now is to be fruitful and to multiply and to have dominion and to subdue. So it's who you are. In other words, there is enough inside of us. There is enough that God has placed in us to be able to function on all four levels at any time in our life. Because God's already blessed us. We already have the blessing of the Lord, the empowerment to prosper. And I thank God this morning that I am a blessed man. Now, I want you to take this fruitfulness confession with me, and I want to declare this together. Now, you've got it in your hand there. It's a little 3x5 card. Everybody got one? Okay. Let's just declare this together. Are you ready? All right. I belong to a covenant of fruitfulness that forbids barrenness in my life. I have a Father whose word is creative, prophetic, powerful, and incorruptible. He has spoken over me that I am to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth. Because he does not change, his word must come true in my life in all that I do. Therefore, barrenness is a thing of my past. I walk in the empowerment of God's spoken word over my life. I choose to die to myself. Therefore, I will bear much fruit and multiply on the earth. Now, how many believe what you just read? All right, you got to believe this now. See, this is something that you can't just read. You've got to believe this. You got to say, "Wait a minute. God gave me a new life in Christ. And when he gave me this new life, just like he spoke over Adam, I am going to bless you, Adam. God has spoken the blessing over us, according to Galatians chapter 3. It is the blessing of Abraham that is upon us through Christ our Lord. So we have the empowerment. The only difference is to receive it and to operate in it, to not allow ourselves to walk in barrenness. Now, what is barrenness? Barrenness is the opposite of fruitfulness. So if God said to be fruitful, then for me to be barren or to walk in barrenness is actually contradicting the will of God in my life. And I have to recognize that my spiritual DNA has wired me to multiply, to be fruitful, to have dominion. So there's not one thing that ought to have dominion over me. Everything ought to be under my feet. Everything I ought to be able to conquer. I ought to be able to overcome. Doesn't matter what it is. Like the Apostle Paul, when they had arranged for his death, and they were going to come and kill him, and friends of his got together and lowered him down in a basket. Do you remember that story? And he was able to escape those who were plotting his death. You know, the devil has a strategy to destroy, to steal and to kill, but God has a strategy for us to have dominion over the strategy that would bring to us barrenness. So we've got to begin to confess it and quote it and begin to declare it and say, God, I thank you that I have a covenant of fruitfulness in my life. Now, you may have never really initiated this covenant before. Maybe you haven't really thought about it that much. Maybe you haven't really declared it over your life and over your family. But I believe that if you'll take this little card this week or over the next couple of weeks and begin to declare this over your life and speak it over your family and speak it over your children, then you will begin to line up with the perfect will of God, the empowerment of God that is upon our lives. Now go to Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 1 to 3. The prophet Isaiah is speaking and prophesying to Israel because they had been barren. Everybody say barren. Now what does barren mean? It is the opposite of fruitful. So they had no fruit in their life. They were not fruitful. They had been barren. Look at verse 1. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to make you so fruitful, it is going to surpass natural law. Now get that now. You need to really get that. Because most of the time we live our life under the limitation of natural law. But here he said, you're going to be more fruitful than a woman who's married. Now it's understood that in order to be fruitful with children, you need to be married. You've got to have a man. But he said, in your case, I'm going to, because of my covenant, make you fruitful and you don't even need a man. In other words, you don't need the natural law operating in your life. Because what I'm going to do comes from my blessing. Now this is powerful for us to get this morning, because some of us have been looking for the natural law to be initiated in our life in order to become fruitful. Get that out of your thinking. Let's continue to read. He tells us here, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and you shall expand to the left. Everybody say to the right.
Right.
Say to the left. All right, where are we going to expand? To the right and to the left. And he goes on to say, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Proverbs chapter 3, I've shared this with you time and time again, but I'm going to go back and visit it again, because a lot of us have a hard time understanding to the right and to the left. See, when we embrace wisdom in verse 17 of Proverbs chapter 3, as a matter of fact, turn back there. I don't want to rush this. I want you to get this word right in your spirit, so it will make a difference in your life. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
Come on, look over at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her grain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things you may desire cannot compare with her. Wisdom, we found in chapter 4 and verse 7, is a principal thing. In all thy getting, get wisdom. Get understanding. And when you do, something happens. Look at the next verse. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. But look at verse 16. Length of days is where? Come on, say it with me. Length of days are where? And in her left hand, what's there? So the Bible says in Isaiah 54, sing, O barren one. Sing, O those who have not been fruitful. You are going to become more fruitful than the married woman. In other words, I can cause increase and multiplication, fruitfulness in your life, beyond natural law. I usurp natural law. So don't get your thinking down that God has to put A connected with B in order for me to become fruitful. I've got to have this and I've got to have that in order for me to get increase. No, he said, no, wait a minute. You're going to be more fruitful than those who have got A and B connected. You don't even need to connect A and B because I'm going to bless you. And then I want you to start thinking in terms of your enlargement. I want you to start thinking in terms of your enlargement to the right and your enlargement to the left. In other words, I want you to start thinking about how you're going to have length of days. I want you to stop thinking about how grandma died of cancer early and mama died of cancer early, that you're probably going to die of cancer early. I want you to stop thinking about that because I usurp natural law. Come on, somebody. See, your fruitfulness is not limited to your medical history or your social status. It is all based on your faith in the blessing of God. You and I have got to have faith in the blessing of God. He said to Adam, I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be fruitful all because of my blessing. Are you following me so far? So we need to start thinking in terms of length of days. I'm going to start saying it every day. I'm going to live long and I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to live long and I'm going to live strong. I'm going all the way to the end. I'm not going to be feeble. I'm not going to be weak. I'm not going to be in assisted living. I'm not going in a nursing home. You're not going to put me in your basement. No, no, no. I'm going to live well and I'm going to live long. Come on, somebody. Because he said, start expanding to the what? To the right. And what's in the right hand? Length of days. Length of days encompasses so much that God has planned for you and me. So we need to start declaring our fruitfulness in our length of days. Then what did he say? Expand to the left. So we need to start talking about the left, which is what? Riches and honor. Honor is the favor of God. So every day I've got to begin thinking in terms of God's favor coming to me. God's riches and God's increase coming to me. God is going to take care of things when we were not smart. Has anybody in this room ever been in a place in your life where you weren't that smart and did some things that you regret? Come on, I know I have. But God says when you weren't very smart, I was smart. And I'll make up for your lack of smart with my abundance of smart. In other words, I'm going to give you honor and I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to increase you financially. How many are looking for fruitfulness in your finances? Amen. I'm looking for fruitfulness in every area of my life. Now, Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 22, the prophet goes on to tell Israel that it is time for them to have fruitfulness. Look at verse 22 of Isaiah 60. He says this, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. I like that last three words, in its time. Look at somebody and say, it's my time. Come on now, you got to lay claim to this. He said it's going to be increased in its time. You and I need to lay hold of it and say, it's my time right now. Can you say that with me? Say, it's my time. He said, a little one shall become a thousand. So it doesn't matter how small you've begun. It doesn't matter how insignificant you may be. He said, the little one is going to become a thousand. Hallelujah. There's great hope for little people in this world. There's great hope for what little you may have. It might be just a few loaves and a few fish. But it doesn't matter. When it's submitted to the hand of God, it becomes little in our hand, becomes much in His hand. So a little one will become a thousand. You might want to write that down in your Bible. On March 9th, 2008, God spoke by the Holy Spirit and said that I am about to become at least a thousand. And then He said, and a small one, a strong nation. A strong nation. You know what a strong nation is? A strong nation are those that influence and impact other nations. So God's giving you impact. God's giving you influence. Come on, church. You and I have got to have impact. We've got to have influence. We need to start thinking that, you know what? A little one shall become a strong nation. I shall have rulership. I shall dictate policy. Do you know what America does? People can say what they want about America, but America influences the world. It only has about 300 million people in its borders, and it influences the world. Its policies, its culture, its politics, so many things. God said, listen, my people, you who have been barren, I have put a blessing on you that you might increase, that you might have length of days, that you might have riches and honor, that a little one shall become a thousand and a small one shall become a strong nation. People of great influence. I think you ought to with me right now lift your hands up and thank God for influence. Thank the Holy Spirit that He's making you an influential person. He's making you a person that impacts people around you, impacts those that come in contact with you. See, I believe that when the president of a nation, of a third world nation, may come to America, he makes impact in Washington, D.C. It doesn't matter how small he is. They put out his flag. They put out all the colors. They get the dinner and the state dinner coming together. The president meets him. They have talks in the Oval Office. Why? Because it may be a small nation, but it has great influence because it's been placed strategically in the world. You think, what do we want to be in Guam for? Why do we want to be over in Iraq? Why do we want to be in Africa? Why do we want to be around the various islands of the Pacific? You know why? Because they're strategically placed. And they might be small, but they have great influence. You and I might be small, but we have great influence in the kingdom of God. And you and I will be received by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's putting out your flag. God's putting out your colors. God's raising up your standard. And all the heavenly hosts know of your name. All the demon powers know of your destiny and your vision. See, God said, a small one shall become a thousand. A little nation shall become great because God has given us great impact. See, we need to start thinking this way. See, God suspends natural law in order to establish His covenant of fruitfulness. We found that in Isaiah 54. He said, you don't have to be married to be fruitful in my kingdom. I'll make you fruitful. You don't have to look at natural law to have increase, length of days, and riches and honor. See, I believe that when you and I come in contact with people with this blessing mentality on our mind, it doesn't matter what they think. But when you come in their presence, there's something on you. See, I've seen heads of state. Heads of state look like people. Ordinary people. But they're carrying something of authority that was given to them. And when they walk into a room or they visit a nation, you know how many people fly into America for a holiday or for a visit every day? But when a president or a king comes from another nation, doesn't matter how small it is, he doesn't come the normal route in. And nobody overlooks them. Everybody recognizes them. I was in Jerusalem once. We were at the River Jordan, and we were baptizing people. And as a result, there was hundreds and thousands of people all around. And suddenly they cleared out half of the baptismal area. You know why? Because the king of Tonga was coming to be baptized. And when the king of Tonga walked into that Jordan River, all the security was around. Everybody was pushed back because the king of Tonga had shown up. Listen to me, kings and priests, you're not an ordinary person. You're not another number in the crowd. You're not another person in the thousands. You have the favor of God upon your life. You and I have a covenant of fruitfulness. And when we walk into a situation, it's like the king of Tonga showing up. Everybody has to make recognition. Everybody has to pay homage. Everybody has to recognize that there is authority that's been placed upon your life. Start walking around like a king. Start walking around as an authority on the earth, representing the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. But Isaiah 5 and 13 tells us why the people of God haven't got this. He said about Israel, not only am I going to do these things, but I don't understand my people. In Isaiah 5 and verse 13, he says this, they go into captivity. My people have gone into captivity. Why? Because they have no knowledge. They have no knowledge. They've gone into captivity. I don't want them to be in captivity. I want them to be ruling and reigning. I want them to subdue and have dominion, be fruitful and multiply. But they've gone into captivity. Why? Because they have no knowledge. See, we are a people today that have no knowledge. I was preaching Thursday night that we live too beneath the calling of God on our life. As God sent Jesus, so he sends us. We have the same sending that Jesus had from the Father. We have the same assignment that Jesus had from the Father. The same empowerment. And we think too low of ourselves. Our expectations are too low. He said, my people have gone into captivity because they don't have any knowledge. And I'm going to try to give us some knowledge this morning about the covenant of fruitfulness. All right, are you ready to receive that? That knowledge about your covenant? Listen, I believe that God wants to usurp natural law. I've been praying about this all week. I said, God, you have to usurp natural law. Where the bank would say no, God says yes. Come on. Where the people would say no, God says yes. Where the board of directors would say no, God says yes. It's an amazing thing. When you walk in this covenant of fruitfulness, the things that open up to your life and surpass the normal, natural procedures. The normal, natural procedures. I was talking to somebody this week who is a financial planner. They're so smart. They're so intelligent when it comes to finances. And he was telling me, you know what? What you really need is the grace of God. He said, if the grace of God is on your life, he said, it doesn't matter what their standards are. I said, you're preaching to me. I said, this is my message for Sunday. He said, well, I just want you to know. He said, it doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what their standards are. They will do, and they don't even know why they're doing it, because you are now different than every other application. Come on, somebody, lift your hand up and just thank God. Thank God that there's something good about to happen to you in your life. That you're not going to go into captivity because of ignorance. Thank you, Lord. In John chapter 11 and verse 38, Jesus had missed Lazarus' sickness and now he's dead. And Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remove the stone. Take the stone away. Now, I believe that God could have raised up Lazarus. And when he walked out of that tomb, the stone could have been blown right out at the same time. But here's what I believe. I believe the stone represented barrenness. I believe the stone represented decomposition. I believe the stone represented natural law. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Natural law. Verse 44, natural law. It is that thing that was preventing the usurping of natural law to bring out the covenant of fruitfulness. See, Lazarus was already dead, but Jesus said, I want you to remove the stone. And that's what he's saying to you and me this morning. He said, I want you to remove the mentality of barrenness. I love Dr. Miles Monroe. He has been teaching third world nations and leaders the concept of covenant, the ability to rule and to reign. He's speaking the word of the Lord. And you know what? Things are changing in many of these nations. But come on, church. It's for us. So many of us are tucked away in these little communities all across America. And we're just existing. We're just coming to church, filing in, filing out, going through our daily life, getting our lunch pail, stopping at lunch at the deli in our office, going back to work, trying to make ends meet. And we forget that God is a God of fruitfulness. Hallelujah. And he can usurp natural law. You say, well, it's too late for me. I never got a Harvard education. Usurps natural law. I don't know that I'm the right gender. Usurps natural law. I don't know about my ethnicity. Don't you understand some of the troubles? Oh, God can usurp natural law. I'm too old. No, don't you come in here talking about you're too old. God can usurp natural law. And they removed the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. But I believe that it was important to take that stone of barrenness and remove it. God, remove it from Lorain County. God, remove it from Church on the North Coast. God, remove it from our lives, that we would not see the stone of barrenness, but that we would see the miracle of fruitfulness. Can you close your eyes? Can you see Lazarus coming forth? You know, they say he was all bound up. I believe that they said, loose him. Because I think Jesus wanted everybody to see the big smile that was on Lazarus's face. I think they wanted to see Lazarus walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, what about that lame man on the way to prayer, John and Peter? He prayed for him. He got healed. He went walking and leaping and praising God. How about Lazarus, who was dead 4 days, already stinketh, the Bible says. And Jesus said, remove the stone of barrenness. Remove the obstacle of barrenness. My people go into captivity because of ignorance. Remove it. And what happened? They came out. He came out. And I believe when they loosed him, he was smiling, he was jumping, he was shouting, he was laughing, he was glorifying God. Church, we got to remove the stone of barrenness in our life. Go back to Genesis chapter 18. I want you to see this story. Another example of God usurping natural law. Genesis 18, look at verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife shall have a son. Now, you know, we forget about that. I will return to you the time of life. What? I will return to you the time of life. I know you're postmenopausal, but I'm going to back it up. Wait a minute, God, you can't back this up. Don't you realize how old I am? I haven't had a menstrual cycle in 40 years. That's what that's talking about. Please excuse me. I don't mean to get coarse, but I'm just trying to help us understand something. She was way beyond the time of life. And God said, I'm going to return to you the time of life. You know what's exciting about that to me? God had to return something that had already been lost in order to make her fruitful. And God, Holy Spirit, has been ministering to me and saying, you know what, tell the church, I'm going to return some stuff that they have lost that will cause them to become fruitful. You know what? He still used the natural law to bring it to pass, but it's the supernatural law that will reverse that which has been lost in order to position you so that you can operate in the natural law. It's not too late for you. Come on, look at somebody and say, it's not too late. Come on, everybody. I know it's Sunday morning. You've been sleeping around all day yesterday because you couldn't get out. But somebody shout in here. It's not too late. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. It's not too late. Praise God. Watch this now. He says, it's not too late. Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Past it. It's gone by. It was my time in the sun. It's missed. I missed the opportunity. God's speaking to everybody in this room. Under the hearing of my voice. Don't say it's past your time of opportunity. God will cause it to be reversed. God will regain again the time of life to you. You don't have to sit there and wallow in what coulda, shoulda, woulda been. God said he'll back it up and he'll make it happen. Lift a hand up and just say, thank you, Jesus. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? Well, I can't even talk about that now because that's a marriage conference. My Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, why I shall surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At that appointed time, I will return to you according to a time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah shall have a son. What did he do? He usurped natural law. I don't know what natural law is holding you back. What natural law? What natural thing, what stone of barrenness has been rolled into your path? But I'm here to announce to us this morning, God wants to remove that barrenness. God wants to take us back to the place of fruitfulness. The church ought to be the most fruitful place in all the earth. The church. It ought to be the most fruitful place. Romans chapter 4 talks about this incident. Calling those things that are not as though they were. Did not consider the deadness of her womb. What are you considering today? Are you considering the circumstance being bigger than God? That it can't be reversed? I'm preaching to me now. I said, oh God, don't let me limit you, because you can take me back to the place of productivity. Even when I think I went beyond my opportunity. Opportunities are never lost in the kingdom of God. Man, you ought to write that down. Opportunities are never lost in the kingdom of God. You see, Luke 12 and 32 says, do not fear. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give us the kingdom. You know, in John chapter 12, it's an incredible story. I want you to turn there as I try to wind this down. But listen to John chapter 12. Now Jesus is, you know, doing all kinds of miracles and powerful things. And in verse 20, there were certain Greeks that came, who came to Jerusalem to worship. That's what it says. In verse 20, who came up to worship at the feast. Now you would think these people that came to worship would get Jesus' attention. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew, in turn, Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, wait a minute. Jesus, these men are Greeks. They've come to worship, and they want to talk to you. And Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it goes into the ground and it dies, it will bear much fruit. And the disciples are looking at each other and saying, Jesus has been out in the sun too long. Because this does not make sense. Do you see that? It doesn't make sense, does it? I said, Lord, show me the truth of this word. Show me the truth of this word. And I began to meditate on it, and I found something out. That the Greek mindset, the whole world adopted the Greek mindset for nearly 500 years. It was the predominant thought. And yet, the Greek mindset was unable to change communities, to regenerate society. You know, even today, the Greek thought is in our culture. Oh yeah, self-exaltation. Their master words of the Greek culture are self-culture and self-enjoyment. You know what they taught? They taught that the good of human life was the chiefest of aims. In other words, have it your way. So you thought Burger King came up with that. That came from the Greeks and the philosophers. Their chief aim in life was to have good in their life. Matter of fact, their gods represented as beings who lived to enjoy themselves. If you do a study on Greek mythology, all their gods were gods that were created to enjoy themselves. And if they did visit the earth, they visited earth only to do two things: have an adventurous time or for self-enjoyment. That was their gods. And it's interesting, they cared nothing about a hurting and helpless humanity. They cared nothing about the sin-ridden culture of which people were trapped in and dying and going to hell. All they cared about, the chief aim of life, was that they would receive good and that they would have self-enjoyment. And then verse 20, we read it again. Certain Greeks came to worship at the feast. And here's what the Holy Spirit showed me. He said the character of the gods are reflected in the worshipers. The character of your God and my God will be reflected in our worship. Is our worship about self? Is our worship about good for us? Is that what our worship's all about? Now we're beginning to understand why Jesus said what he said. Go back to John 12. Now look at it. What did he say? He said, they came to worship, and Philip came to Andrew. And Philip told Jesus and said, Jesus, there's these Greeks that come. No doubt they've got money. No doubt they've got influence. But Jesus said this, watch. Knowing they came to worship, knowing what I just shared with you, the hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. That was the first words out of his mouth. He said, the time has come for Jesus, for the Son of Man to be glorified, not for man to be glorified. Then he says this, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. In other words, you go tell these Greeks, it's not time to exalt themselves. It's time to exalt God. You go tell these Greeks, unless they die to self and go into the ground and die of all their self-exaltation and self-enjoyment, they will remain alone. Of course, he was prophesying about himself going into the ground on the third day being raised. Jesus Christ alone went into the ground, and there he birthed, he died to himself. Not my will, but thine be done. You go tell this generation, it's not about self. It's not about enjoyment. It's not about our good. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about other people in our lives. That same thought comes into our churches in America right now. Care about bling bling and what we drive and where we live. God wants to bless you, but honey, come on. We're more worried about me, myself, and I than we are everybody else. And Jesus said, you go tell the Greeks in this generation. After reading that and meditating on it, I have such more respect for my Savior. My Savior confronted a culture. It was not moved by their influence. God, help us to do the same. You see, the key to multiplication is death. It's in verse 24. He said, unless a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. Everybody say, abides alone. You see, that's the very reason why Jesus left glory. Because he couldn't stand to be alone. The day Adam sinned, the day Eve fell, God was alone. He says, it's not good. He taught Adam. He said, it's not good. In Genesis 2:18, it's not good for you to be alone. I will make a helper for you. He told Adam, it's not good for you to be alone, and it's not good for me to be alone. Because if it's not good for you to be alone, it can't be good for me to be alone, because I created you in my image. And so Jesus Christ left heaven, became a man, surrendered himself as a seed to go into the ground, to turn over a culture of self-exaltation and self-enjoyment, whose God's character became the worshipers on the earth. Oh, church, this could be today. Jesus could say this today. We've got houses full, churches full of Greeks. I'm telling you, full of Greeks. Come on in here, Jesus, and just have your way. He left heaven's glory because he didn't want to be alone. First Peter chapter 2 tells us that he was given to us as an example, that we would follow in his steps. Here's the goal. Die to self. No field laden with grain comes forth unless first there's been a secret surrender of itself. Think about that for a minute. Selah. No church will experience revival. No community will see a move of God unless a grain secretly goes into the ground and dies. Otherwise, it abideth alone. Church growth isn't about the latest and greatest. The bells and the whistles, the latest teaching, and the greatest charismatic speaker coming into your pulpit. It's finding a group of people who refuse to be Greeks. You say, why are we doing Spring Seed? This is just a thing to get money. Then don't give. Because I don't care. I need your money. Well, why are we doing it? Because unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, unless something leaves you and goes into the ground and submit it to only what God can do. You know, the Hebrews pray over their food and they declare that God, it is only you and you alone that can bring bread out of the earth. Only God can do that. No man can do that. So when I release a seed, my spring seed goes into the ground. It leaves my hand. Only God can cause it to come forth in my life. And I'll close with this, because it's not good for church on the North Coast to go to church alone. This whole thing is about people that haven't been saved yet. People that are still in a hospital needing a healing. Moms and dads that are still frustrated in their marriage. Boys and girls that are still addicted and on alcohol and shooting up on Saturday night. This is all about them. And if it's about us, we've missed it. Today, I encourage you to give your spring seed with this concept in mind. And saying, God, I'm sowing to my righteousness. I'm sowing today for the covenant of fruitfulness. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. I pray now, Lord Jesus, for every person in this room, that this teaching would be riveting in their soul. That our hearts would understand the covenant of fruitfulness. And this morning, Lord Jesus, we give you praise and glory. For you deserve all the thanks. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. At this time, I'm going to ask Minister Troy to come and close out the service. I want to say thank you for coming. I hope you're safe going back home. I need to drive out to Beechwood now. Try to get out there and do the service. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for not being Greeks. Amen. We are Jews. We've been grafted in. And earlier they began taking the offering. But next week we'll give the spring seed. All right? Not today. Next week we'll give that. But right now Minister Troy is coming.
That sound you're hearing? That's the angels in heaven flying around us right now. It's just flying all around us, and your wings are. I'm just kidding. But they see their back, see? You guys, is that fixed? Amen. Let's fix that. Hey, so we want to give you an opportunity to sow again this morning if you haven't sowed. I had this gentleman that I used to live by. He was 93 years old for like 5 years. For 5 years of my time that I spent living in this house over on 12th Street, every day, every year, I would ask him. I would talk to him. You know, probably like 4 or 5 times a year. He would tell me, "I'm 93 years old." Every year, he would tell me that. But every spring, every summer, I would find Bob. His name was Bob. I would find Bob. He would be out in the yard, and what he would be doing is he would be picking up dandelions. He wouldn't spread weed and feed like most of us would. But what Bob would do is every day he had a can. He had one of those old coffee cans. And every morning, every evening, he would come out and he would get down on his hands and knees. 93 years old. Well, I'm not sure how old he was, but he was probably closer to 97. But he got around pretty good. And he would pick up every dandelion. I'm not kidding. Wouldn't he? He would search the yard and he would just pick them up. And he would just walk around picking up dandelions. And I would sit there, you know, and I'm spraying my yard with that weed and feed stuff. I hook it up to the Man, Bob, there's a better way, buddy. I promise, you know. Man, those weeds are taking, and it would take over his yard. And I thought, man, Bob, you got to get some weed and feed, buddy. You know, you got to, there's an easier way. And there's a story in the Bible. In Matthew 13, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, to first century Jews, when Jesus tells a story, Jesus is rich. I love when Jesus gives stuff like, just like what Pastor shared this morning about when they came to him asking to see him, the Greeks. When Jesus says this to the first century Jews, they probably would have laughed at him because Jews were very meticulous about their gardens. They were very tidy. Everything was neat and in rows. They were almost like law-like with it. They just, everything was clean and neat and in rows and everything was tidy. Everything was fenced up. And so Jesus begins to tell these first century Jews, hey, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man plants in his garden. They probably would have looked at him, we don't plant mustard seed in our garden. Because to them, it would have been a negative thing to plant mustard seed. Because what mustard seed does is it's like the kudzu vine. When it gets in, it kind of methodically grows and takes over the garden. It weaves in and out. And before you know it, it will strangle everything. And it will take over the garden. And so the first century Jews, they would have just sat back and said, dude, you're crazy. It can't be like that. But Jesus' point was this. It's like a mustard seed. We plant it in our garden purposely. We plant ourselves purposely in the earth. Purposely. And before you know it, methodically, we weave in and out of our culture. We purposely take over. And before you know it, we're in the workplace. We're in Congress. We're in the White House. We're weaved in and out of the world. We're in Africa. We're in Haiti. We're all over the globe because the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man purposely planted in his garden. And it takes over everything and methodically runs the garden. The cool thing about mustard seeds is this. They were used for medicinal purposes back in the first century. What they would do is they would take the mustard and they would grind it to powder. And they would use it for medicine, kind of like Vicks Vapor Rub. And they would rub it on the chest when people were sick, help them to breathe. That's what we do. We're medicine to the world. Salt and light. A healing balm of Jesus to the world. This morning when you give, give knowing that we are methodically moving in and out of our culture, taking over the schools, running in and out of it, taking over culture, taking in and out of Hollywood. We're there. It's our purpose. Your gifts this morning help us to do that. Help us to get on the radio. Bring the kingdom of heaven into the earth and methodically bring it to the earth. That's good stuff. So if you didn't give, let's give you an opportunity to give. Let's pray for it this morning. If you gave earlier, lift your hand. Let's pray for that gift you sowed to this ministry and the kingdom this morning. Lord, bless this gift that we're about to give to your kingdom. May it be like a mustard seed, Lord. May it go now and infiltrate the systems of this world and weave in and out of it, God, and establish your kingdom on the earth. Touch lives, transform and renew. Bring restoration to those who need it this morning. God, establish your kingdom on the earth with this seed that we're giving this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to end this morning giving you the opportunity to bring your life to the Lord. If you've wandered in here and you don't know the Lord, I want to introduce you to a man that's changed my life. all man, all God. Changed my life. A revolutionary who changed me. If you don't know him this morning, our altar ministers will be here. I invite you to come to know him this morning. If you need prayer this morning, can we stand to our feet after you've given? Can we stand to our feet right now? Amen. You know, the cross did more than provide us a front seat row in heaven. What Jesus did, altar ministers, if you would come, what Jesus did on the cross did more than just provide us a way, a bus trip to heaven. What Jesus did on the cross was he restored mankind. And maybe this morning you need a bit of restoring. Maybe there's something that's broken, perhaps a marriage, perhaps your children. We want to pray for you this morning. We want to pray with you. We want to bring heaven to earth for you this morning. If you need prayer, our altars are open to you. Or if you just want to come and lay your burdens down at this altar, they're here for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together even on a snowy day. We're the few, the proud, the Christians, and we've come to bless your name. We thank you, God, for the word that we've heard today. May it go into our hearts and bear much fruit. May we be seeds that fall to the earth this next week, God. May we be seeds that die sacrificially to ourselves to establish your kingdom and your rule and serve our communities as agents of love. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. The altars are open. They're here for you. Bless you.